It works a little bit better, especially if I move away from the pulpit any, for the people that are in the nursery to hear the service. Matthew 11, I'll start reading with verse number 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias who was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And we looked last week at the reactions of the people to Jesus in what he taught and the miracles that he wrought. And there are at least about 10 major reactions of what the people then thought. What do they think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? And they had various ways of looking at him and saying they believed a little, or they accepted him completely as the disciples did. There are about 10 major reactions that the people had. Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, who's the way, the truth, and the life. He said of himself in John 14:6. In 1 John 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus is life, that life is in him. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We see it explained very clearly there that salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you believe on Jesus Christ for your Savior, then you have eternal life that is given unto you. But if you reject believing on Jesus, then you do not have eternal life. You'll face the second death. Well, I ask again, what is your response to Jesus? What do you believe of Jesus? Have you believed on him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? We can say Jesus is Lord. That was a popular statement years ago. But the question is he my Lord? Is he your Lord? We know Jesus is Lord. That's a fact. But whether or not he's your Lord depends on if you have received him as your Savior. So the response of all these people is shown, and we'll look at two of those responses today, the reactions of which people still have today, 2,000 years later. People have the same responses and reactions to Jesus. Now, many, like John the Baptist, have doubts and fears. We looked at that last week. But John's doubts were not rejection of Jesus. He was in prison. He was about to be beheaded. He was sent by God to prepare the way for Christ, as he was prophesied about in Isaiah. Jesus revealed that here. And so he came to the right person for help. He sent for Jesus to answer his question, and Jesus did. And let's be honest, as Christians, we often have some kind of doubts or fears. And I went into detail last week about how Satan uses doubt and fear in the life of people to keep them ineffective for the cause of Christ. But today we look at another reaction that Jesus reveals. The people of his generation, they were unresponsive in the passage of Scripture that we read. Verse 16 and 17, he likens his generation to children in the marketplace. Now, I've read that children would go to the marketplace with their family, the marketplace where they did all their business. They would buy and sell of their food supplies and that sort of thing in a marketplace. And the children would have to be there for long periods of time. And so they were two games that they would play quite often. They would play wedding and funeral. And they would play music, you know, like they were playing a flute. They would imitate playing music, and they expected everybody to dance. And they would act like they were in a funeral. They would mourn, and they expected everybody to mourn. And if they didn't do that, then they felt like they weren't cooperating in playing the game. And Jesus likened his generation to these children that were unresponsive in their attitude to his preaching and teaching and miracles that clearly revealed his deity and that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah would do when he came. Many in the world today are still unresponsive. They need to hear the fundamental truth of the Bible that without receiving Christ as Savior, then the only response that you can have is the judgment of God that you will face. Now, Jesus defends John the Baptist to them. He said John came and he dressed in animal skins and he ate locust and wild honey. And he was a strong preacher calling them to repent, and they found fault with him. John had personal issues himself in prison, but he was not rejecting the Lord. The people had two basic responses to John and to Jesus: criticism and indifference. They reveal a rejection of Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, and they made criticism of them so they didn't have to feel guilty about their rejection. Jesus' miracles had established clearly his messianic deity, what we would call being the Christ, the anointed of God. To the Jews, it was Messiah. To us, it is Christ. It means the same thing. But honest men like Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of the Pharisees, and the ruler in the synagogue, both of them came to Jesus confessing that they believed God was with him. No man could do these miracles. And the ruler of the synagogue came pleading for Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, every church has some people who are critical and people who are unresponsive to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The Episcopal Church, I had a friend that grew up here in Fort Mill. We called him Punchy in high school. His name was Ladson Mills. Some of you Fort Mill people remember that name as the old guy that used to own the paint store in Fort Mill. And he would call Cloudy McLean up in Charlotte on the radio station and predict the weather all the time, how many snows we were going to have every year and all that sort of thing. His grandson went to school with me, and Ladson, we call Punchy, became an Episcopal priest, and he was over the Charleston Diocese. And he told me one time at a lunch we had, he said, I told him about having some people in church that are critical and cause problems in the church. And he said, the Episcopal Church believes in the rule of eight. I said, what is that? He said, it means there's eight people in the world that are there to give the pastor trouble and cause trouble in the church. He said, if one dies, another one was just born. There's always going to be eight. And I said, you know, we haven't quite had eight, but we've had that problem. You know, there's some people that think they know more than the pastor about the Bible, and they love to share their views with him, and it's like they think we're supposed to give them equal time, you know, to disagree, but we don't do that, my friends. I'm being paid as a pastor to give the Word of God and the message from the Lord, and we don't share that time with anybody else other than saying amen like folks do, you know, and praise the Lord. Over in John chapter 8, if you want to turn there, I'll do it quickly. John chapter 8 and verse 43, Jesus said, here's one of the problems of why the people are unresponsive. Chapter 8, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word, but ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So folks who don't know the Lord often will try to find fault and use criticism of the message of the Bible, of Christians, of church, and that sort of thing to lessen their feeling of guilt in trying to find fault with others. Jesus illustrated their unresponsiveness as this children's games in the marketplace. The marketplace was called the Agora, and this was common practice that historians have written about, this mock wedding and mock funeral. And John the Baptist came in the mode of the funeral mentality, calling men for sorrow and repentance. And Jesus came in the symbol of the wedding, a celebration because the Savior has come and our Deliverer and Savior is here. And yet many still found fault and did not repent. John called them for repentance, to believe on Christ, to prepare His way. And that made the people uneasy. The Pharisees came to attend His preaching, and He told them to go and bring forth proof of their repentance if He would baptize them. And they found fault with John in his austere lifestyle and dress, and they accused him of having a demon. Jesus ate with their gatherings at Matthew's. When Matthew, He called him to come and follow Him. Matthew was a Jew, but he was a tax collector. And Jesus called him to come and become His disciple. And Matthew had a feast at his home and invited his friends, tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus was there for him to present his master, his Savior, that he would now become his disciple and follow him. And they accused him of eating with sinners and being a friend of sinners. I want to say to you that Jesus is the best friend a sinner could ever have. And by believing on Him, He paid the debt for our sins that we might be delivered from the penalty. They accused John and they accused Jesus. And Jesus celebrated for them the salvation of God, but yet they were unresponsive to His preaching and unresponsive to His appeal to them. And many are still unresponsive today. They say, I don't go to church. I don't like the music. I don't like being yelled at by the preacher. That's what one fellow told me. He wasn't coming back. He didn't like being yelled at. Y'all know I'm no hellfire and brimstone preacher. And he didn't like that I raised my voice at all when I'm preaching against sin, you know. Some say, I worship on my own. I don't need to go to church. Or I have my own way. You're explaining this is a way of salvation. I got my own way, you know. Well, my friend, your own way is the wrong way, and it will lead you to death and hell for all eternity. You need God's way through Jesus Christ. And many will say, I'm just too busy. You know, I work hard, and I'm too busy, and Sunday's my only day off. Listen, God made this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and He's given us the Lord's day now to replace the Sabbath day, which is Friday at sundown till Saturday at sundown, because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And so we gather to worship God and observe our faith and relationship with Him on Sunday. And then I love that old adage, there's too many hypocrites in the church for me to come. Well, you go to the bank, there's hypocrites there. You go out to eat, there's hypocrites there. You go to work, there's hypocrites there. And, you know, probably not anywhere near as many hypocrites in the church as there are in many of those other places. That's just an excuse. That's just a criticism to try to keep you from getting too close to their heart, that their guilt is there because of their sin. And they don't want to get saved. In Luke 14, Jesus told the story of the wedding feast, an illustration that the invitations, everything was ready for the feast, and the invitations went out for all the people to come, and the people one after another began to make excuses, have me excused because I just bought some land and I've got to go look at it. And another had an excuse, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go and test them. And another had an excuse, I just got married, so have me excused. Well, those were excuses that didn't have any validity. You don't buy land without having already looked at it. And if you've already bought it, then what difference does it make if you look at it today, tomorrow, or next week? You could come to the feast. That was not really a true excuse. And then the man bought 5 yoke of oxen. You don't buy oxen without testing them and seeing them and making sure they're good. And if you did, you've already paid for them. Again, what difference does it make if it's today or tomorrow or next week? And then the other fellow said, I got married. I heard a priest say if anybody had an excuse, it was that guy. You know, he got married. Now, that's not true. If you got married as a Jew, you had 1 year to stay home from war. You didn't have to go to war if you got married. I bet there was a whole lot of marriages taking place like during the Vietnam War. Jewish people were getting married everywhere, you know. But where better to take a new bride than to a celebratory feast that's taking place? It was just an excuse to try to excuse me from not participating. And many in our world today, we talk to about the Lord, and they'll immediately begin to say, I'll tell you who you need to go talk to. You need to go talk to this other fellow over here. He's real bad. He needs what you're selling, you know. Or they find fault or criticism. They try to keep you from getting too close to them and telling them the truth. And none of these things and none of the indifference and none of the excuses were valid. Jesus made a declaration, it's for man's benefit to hear the gospel message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that cleanses us of sins and gives unto us, when we believe, eternal life. Unlike what some teach, you don't wait till you die and stand before God and all your good's put over here on the scale and all your bad's put over here on the scale and hopefully, you know, it'll balance out. That's foreign to the Scriptures, my friend. Once you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you inherit eternal life. Now, how many rewards you're going to have and how great everything is going to be will partially depend on how much you serve the Lord and believe and do what's right and that sort of thing. So Jesus turns from his appeal to these people to a rebuke to these people. And back in our text in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And that's the second point of the 10 things. We saw John's doubts. We see his generation's unresponsiveness. And now we see these cities where they were great sins did not repent, even though Jesus preached and taught here. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus made his adult life ministry. In the beginning, he did so many of his miracles here. He stayed here for a long period of time. He went across the Sea of Galilee to cast out the demons from the men in the tombs. But then he came back to Capernaum and healed the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. He was in this, and the Bible says that he went throughout Capernaum to all their cities and all their synagogues, and he taught and he preached on the kingdom of heaven. Now, Capernaum, we saw, according to historians, covered a pretty large area with probably as many as 200 towns, cities, and villages. And he went to everyone that had a synagogue and spoke the Word of God to them there, and he healed the sick in all those places. We're people in the Bible Belt, and I'll tell you, people around this area have no excuse to be lost. No excuse not to be saved and to be in church, because there's a church on every corner. You say, well, I don't have a car. My goodness, there's a church close enough for you to walk if you live in York County. And there's something like 70 to 80 Baptist churches in York County alone. And there are other churches that preach the gospel and tell how to be saved in the right way. Jesus said it was like in Noah's day, the people ate and drank and married and gave their children in marriage all the way up to the time the rain began to fall and Noah and his family were sealed up in the ark. But they repented not of their sins at the preaching of a man of righteousness who was Noah. And because they repented not, the judgment of God came upon them even after they were warned. Woe unto you, he said. You've seen the Son of God do miracles. You've seen the mighty works. Christ calmed the storm and the sea. He healed the sick from all manner of disease. He healed the lame and the blind and the deaf. He even raised the dead. There could not be more evident proof of the Messiah than what Jesus revealed to them, and yet they were unresponsive or they were unrepentant of their own sins. They chose to remain in darkness after they'd seen the great light of God. And the Bible is clear in the Gospel of John. Men choose not to come to the light, but remain in darkness because their deeds are evil. When people are wicked and sinful and love their sin, they're in darkness and they don't want to come to the light to be saved because they love their lifestyle. They don't realize that lifestyle is going to lead them to destruction and punishment for eternity. Now, Jesus spoke about these seaport towns that were known for vice and immorality. But they would be under lesser judgment because they had not seen the miracles of Christ. He had not been to them and revealed himself. He'd not preached and taught in their towns. He said if he'd done that for them, they would have repented and they would have turned away from their sin. Capernaum, the place where he made his home for a period of time, a place where Peter lived, a place where Christ spoke in the synagogue the first time and healed the sick and rebuked demons, and the ruler of the synagogue came and prayed for him to heal his daughter. He revealed himself there, but he said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, because if the works had been done there that he had done in their city, they would have repented. These cities that exceed in wickedness do not have the opportunity where other people have. Nobody's got an excuse in America. Nobody's got an excuse in the Bible Belt. The gospel is everywhere you go. Gospel tracts, churches, radio, TV, people knocking on doors and inviting you to come to know the Lord as your Savior. People you work with are Christians and are witnesses. I mean, the gospel has gone forth to this area and saturated it. So people who reject it are in danger of great judgment because they've had the truth revealed to them and they have not repented. They have not responded. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that should be the goal of every believer, to seek and to save those that are lost, to show the light to those in darkness. I had an old flashlight I've had for many years. It was you plug it in and charge it up, and the charger lasts a long time, you know. And I think I charged it with the wrong battery charger. It had the same hookup, but I didn't read the label, and I melted it. Quit working. But I had it 10, 12 years. So I went and bought another one. I went to Sam's Club. They had one out there for $39. Big old thing. You pull the trigger, and it turns it on. You pull it again to turn it off. And it has a charger with it. Plug it in, charge it up. That thing's so bright, you better have it turned that way when you turn it on. Middle of the night, you need light to find something on the floor, you know. You can't turn that thing toward your face or you won't be able to see for 5 minutes, you know. That's the brightest light I've ever seen. Well, my friends, we need to keep our lens clean so our light shines bright to the unsaved people on how to be saved. He's the resurrection and the life. Believe in Him and you'll never die. Hear this message about those who doubted. Hear the message about those that were unresponsive. Hear the message about those that were unrepentant. And come and be saved before it's too late. And then you can become a part of those who go and tell others. Jesus said, come and see. Now go and tell. And that's what we're to do as well. Come while there's an opportunity. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now's the opportunity, folks. Be sure you know Christ is Savior. Jacob and I are available to you at any time. And we'll do everything we can to help you know for sure that Christ is your Savior. And that you got a place in heaven that Christ is preparing for you. And when Jesus comes to call all the saved up to heaven to be with Him, that you're going with us to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you for watching today. Thank you for being here and listening. God bless you, help you, and keep you. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these people. Bless them, I pray, and meet their needs. Encourage them. Help us all that our faith will be stronger, Lord, that we will believe and be convinced of the truth of what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ. And we try to share Him with others as best we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob will lead us in a verse of an invitational hymn. If you need someone to pray with you or help you or counsel with you, come and we'll guide you and help you.